I remember some years ago, I got word one day that a friend of mine had been involved in a serious accident. He worked in a coal mine. So I got myself ready and made the journey. Went to the town where he lived. Got into the hospital. Ward 4A. I got in and there was four beds in that ward. And there was Danny lying in one and one of his brothers sitting by his bedside when I went in. He was in a bad way. Broken back, broken neck, I don't know all that was broken about him. And after being with him a little time, had a word of prayer, said, "Danny, I'll have to go now." Said, "All I can say to you, Danny, is you'll have to keep looking up." Strange thing, smile passed over his face. He said, "Willie, he's put me on my back." He says, "That's the only way I can look. I'll just keep looking up." I didn't get to his funeral. I was working that day and couldn't get off. But there was over 500 people went to Danny's funeral and paid their last respects to a Christian gentleman. He had kept looking up from the day he trusted Christ. It would take me a long time if I started to tell you the story of his conversion. He was saved while doing a stretch in prison. In the old Calton jail in Edinburgh. And he came out to prove it, that it was genuine. Lived for years and testified. Was the means in God's hand of winning a lot of people to the Lord. Yet he had that unusual end. That was his last words to me. He said, "Willie, he's put me on my back. It's all I can do. I just keep looking up." I wonder if each of us today have learned that little lesson. There's the upper window, and in spite of all the troubles, national, domestic, personal, we just keep looking up. I want you to open your Bibles today at the last chapter of the book of Joshua. Here's the word, the last words of another man. Just before he entered into the presence of his Lord. Joshua chapter 24, and remember this man Joshua was 110 years of age at this time. I don't suppose any of us here expect to live to that age. But you know, he's not as old as the man that he followed. Moses lived to be 120. And when Moses passed away, his eye wasn't dim. He didn't need spectacles. He still had good eyesight. And his strength was not abated. Wonderful man. But now here's the man that followed him, Joshua. And Joshua died at age 110. But by that time he was wearied and physically weak. But mentally strong. Let us read some verses from Joshua 24. "And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers. They presented themselves before God." Now from that verse, further down, we have quite a lengthy statement of some of the things that Joshua said to them, but we'll go right down now to verse 15. Verse 15, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood are the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. And as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up, and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, or from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites, which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. And Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins, if ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods. Then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. The people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. Trust the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. It would be nice if we could have read the whole chapter. And perhaps if I whet your appetite, you'll do that at home and try to find some other things in the chapter other than what I will say to you now the next half hour. In looking over this chapter, I'm inclined to speak of it like this. It's a nation at the crossroads. A nation at the crossroads. I suppose there have been many nations from time to time who have come to the crossroads. But you know, when a nation comes to the crossroads, it is going to affect every individual in the nation. For example, now, let me ask you this to begin with. As you cast your mind back over your life, some of you have more years behind you than others. But whether you have many years in the past or few years in the past, might I ask you, have you ever been at the crossroads? Has there ever been a time in your life when you felt that you were standing somewhere at the crossroads and you didn't know which direction to take? You know, I've seen people at crossroads and they were so confused they didn't know what to do. I've been there myself while driving along the highway. And you don't know which way to take and you've got to go somewhere. They're blowing their horns at your back and you don't know whether to go right or cut away the diagonal line or go straight on, and there you are, and you take your turn and then you draw in to study the map again to see whether you're doing the right thing or not. Well, the same thing may happen in life. In the circumstances of life, you come to a point where you're at the crossroads. The action you take, the direction you take, is going to affect you for a long time. Here was a nation at the crossroads. Now, this was not the first time. This nation had been in difficult circumstances, time and time again. Let me just remind you now that when Joshua begins to speak to them here, he goes back over that section I didn't read. He goes back over the history of the nation. And he reminds them of different times when they came to a crisis in national history. You're acquainted with some of these, but perhaps you're not acquainted with the first thing that he brings up. How did that nation, first of all, come into existence? If you were to go back to the book of Genesis, it's very interesting. Bobby has just been singing about Noah in the ark. And in the ark, he had to look up. There was an upper window. His attention, as it were, was always directed heavenward. But you know, after he came out of the ark, there must have been a great number of things that happened that were not told in the Word. But you'll find a couple of chapters, chapter 10 and 11 of the book of Genesis, which become most interesting as you watch the development, the fast development of the human race. Not only development in numbers, but deterioration in their way of life. Remember, when they came out of the ark, everyone that came out of the ark had a knowledge of the living God. And the first thing they did when they came out of the ark was they built an altar and sacrificed to God, so that Noah and his wife, his three sons and their wife, all had a knowledge of the living God. They knew God and what God was able to do. They knew him as a God of judgment, for he had judged the old wicked earth. They knew him as a God of grace, for he had provided the way of salvation for them. They knew him as a God of provision. He had provided for them all the days they were in the ark. And now here they're worshipping God. And I might say that that word that we've got in Joshua 24, that word for serve, is the word for worshipping. It's not service done for other people on behalf of God. That's not the thought. It's serving God. That is worshipping God, giving something to God, acknowledging God. You see, sometimes we get a word and we twist it round a bit, we begin to use it in another way, and we get a connotation to it that gives us a different meaning. And the thought here in Joshua 24 is the thought of worshipping God. Choose ye this day whom you will serve, whom you will worship. So after they got out of the ark, they had a knowledge of God. But very soon, as the race begins to multiply, the human race grows on the earth. By the time you come to Genesis 10 and Genesis 11, they have introduced idolatry. The descendants of Noah have very quickly turned away from their knowledge of the living God, and they are worshipping idols. That's exactly what we're told here in Joshua 24. Because, says Joshua, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. That's Genesis chapter 11. Very soon then they had turned to idolatry. The devil wasn't long in twisting their thinking. And they've introduced the idea of worshipping idols. But right in the midst of that, he tells us something as he's reviewing the past, something of the favor and the faithfulness of God towards his people. For right out of the midst of idolatry, he chooses and he calls a man called Abram. Doesn't take Abraham's father, doesn't take Abraham's brother, he takes Abram. It was God's choice. And he brings Abraham out, and Abraham becomes the father, as it were, of this nation that's being addressed here by Joshua. So you see, he goes back to the point how God showed his favor, the favor of God. And from the time that God called Abraham, God remained faithful to the promises he made. Faithful to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and to the nation that developed from Jacob. God remained faithful to them in spite of their unfaithfulness. So he is emphasizing here in this last speech before he would die, emphasizing the favor of God and the faithfulness of God. Not only in the call of Abraham, taking Abraham out of the Chaldees from the other side of the great river and bring him over then to get into a land that God had promised him. But then there comes a time when the descendants of Abraham find themselves down in the land of Egypt. Oh, they went down there, only 70 of them. It was all right at first, but there came a time when another king arose that knew not Joseph. He wasn't concerned with how these people had come to be there. He was concerned with the fact that they were there and they were a thorn in the flesh to him, and if his enemies came along and lined up with them, perhaps they would overthrow him. And so he said, now we must keep them down. And you know the story, how he made them slaves down in Egypt. But Joshua brings them to the point where they come again, not so much to crossroads, he brings them to a roadblock. An absolute roadblock. They're standing there at the Red Sea. Their enemies pursuing behind them. They could neither flee to the right nor to the left. It was impossible for them to go forward. Death surrounded them. It was obvious, unless something was done, they were finished. An absolute roadblock. They could proceed no further. At that time, they could only look up. Because at that time they cried for help, and Moses gave himself, interceding for them, crying to God. And Joshua reminds them that at that time God was faithful. God delivered them at the Red Sea. God, by his mighty power, opened up the way of deliverance, and he brought them through. And by bringing them through and providing salvation for them, as their enemies pursued after them, he overthrew their enemies. His goodness was seen towards his own. His governmental dealings were seen towards those who were oppressing his people. But you see, the strange thing is this, while they were down in Egypt, they began to worship some of the idols of Egypt. Now you wonder why it is that people, not long after the ark, with all their knowledge of God, the living God, they should turn to idolatry. Then you wonder why these people, the descendants of Jacob, going down into Egypt, instead of continuing to worship the true and living God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they turn again to the idols of Egypt. And yet in spite of that, God shows his favor towards them, and he's faithful towards them, and he delivered them out from Egypt's bondage as he brought them through the wilderness. And Joshua reminds them of this, how God looked after them. Then there came the time when he brought them into the promised land. He brought them through the land of the Amorites. And in spite of the fact that Balak and Balaam tried to overthrow them, God saw to it that they were blessed. He brings them into a land where the people were to be overthrown because of the immorality and the idolatry that was present in that land. The time had come for God to judge them. And he brought Israel in as the sword of judgment. And these people who were steeped in idolatry, and with their idolatry they were steeped in immorality, there was only one thing left. God's judgment had to come on them. And he brings the children of Israel in as his sword of judgment. But isn't it strange that while they saw the hand of God and the power of the living God at the Red Sea, they saw it again for 40 years through the wilderness, and they saw God's power again as he brought them over the Jordan, and he brought them in there and overthrew the people of Jericho. And from there they established, as it were, in that same area, Gilgal, they established their military headquarters. And Joshua organized a campaign from there, till there they withdrew time and time again to reorganize. And what a campaign you have throughout the book of Joshua, how they conquered the land. But isn't it strange, while they saw all this, and they saw the hand of God in God's faithfulness toward them, nevertheless, his failure again. If there was idolatry after the flood, and if there was idolatry in Egypt, here again you have idolatry in Canaan. Remember, the Canaanites were idolaters. And now the children of Israel are coming in, and instead of wiping out the idolatry of Canaan, they themselves become victims to it. And now, instead of worshipping the living God, they have introduced their idols. Joshua has related this to them. He reviews the past, and he brings them right up to the present. He says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord." See, on the strength of that verse, that sums up what I've been saying. Their father served idols down there. Abram was an idolater. He was raised as an idolater until the God of glory appeared to him. Then he became a worshipper of the true and living God, the God of glory. And then he speaks of the gods they served in Egypt. And then he says, they were now still serving idols. He says, put them away. Oh, I know that some folk resent this. A dear friend of mine, one who has preached from this platform too, is preaching in a certain place further south than here. He was preaching on some of the warnings of the New Testament, especially in 1 Corinthians 10. Before he got right down off the platform, he was surrounded. A bunch of women got round him. And one of them says, "Are you trying to tell us that we could be idolaters?" He says, "Ma'am, I'm only reading to you the scriptures." Now you see, even John, in his epistle, shows you the great possessions and the great blessings into which God's people have been brought. Yet he concludes his first epistle by saying, "Keep yourselves from idols." Paul also warns against idolatry. See, when you go back to the Old Testament and see what happened to Israel, then you get the warnings of the New Testament, you begin to ask yourself this question: what is idolatry? What is it? Does it mean carving out for yourself a little model, a little idol, representing somebody or something, whether it's made of gold, silver, stone, or wood, and you bow down to that little idol that neither sees, nor hears, nor speaks? Now that's the concept you have of idolatry. My friend, let me remind you, idolatry need not necessarily be associated with something of that nature. When you come to the New Testament, you discover this, that covetousness is idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry. So the Bible says. An idol then is anything or anyone that is brought in to take the place of God. If God is displaced, then whatever is brought in to displace God becomes an idol. So you see how careful we've got to be. Now says Joshua to the people, remember he was a dying man, finishing his days. He's been a great leader for them. He has defended them. He has led them. Now he's saying, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve. He has reviewed the past. Now he brings them right up to the present. And he said, here is something you've got to do. Now, a strange thing is this. The very place where he was addressing them and telling them about putting away these idols, if they dared to go back even in their historical records, they'd have found this almost at that same place generations before, when Jacob was right there with his family, and God says to him, Jacob, get back to Bethel. And he got stuck at Shechem. He called his family together. Now he said, I want all your idols. We're going up to Bethel. We're going to worship God. I want you to produce all the idols you've got. And they took all the idols they had and they gave them to Jacob. And he buried them under the oak. Purified them. And as a purified people, they went up to worship God at Bethel. Here's something similar now, years after. Joshua is now leading them, the whole nation here. They've come in to take possession of the land. And he says, now you've come to the crossroads. You're going to make a decision for this. Either God will be your God, or Baal. Who is it to be? See, the same thing happens again when you come to the days of Elijah. Elijah stood on Mount Carmel and put the same challenge to the people. Joshua is saying here, choose you this day whom you will serve. Elijah says, if God be God, follow him. If Baal, follow him, but don't try to mix the two. You cannot have God and Baal. You cannot have God and have another God. You either worship God or you go to your idols. Draw the line. You're at the crossroads. The challenge has come. Responsibility, and that responsibility rests not only on the nation as a nation, but you would notice who it was he called together. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges, for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. What a solemn, solemn assembly. They've been brought together. It's a wonderful place that where it gathered them. I don't know if I could really paint the picture for you or not. But you know, he didn't have any microphone and he didn't have any amplifying instruments. And you may ask the question, how did they hear? The acoustics of that place and most unusual. There's a little narrow valley lies between the two hills. And there's another place in the Bible where you learn of one man standing up on one hill, one side, and shouting, and they all heard him. It's a rather remarkable thing how they could stand up on one side of that hill and they could speak, and the word would echo and re-echo right down that little valley and across onto the other hill where they went. And he's got that whole crowd gathered together, and he's giving his message to them. He's speaking to the leaders of the people as well as the people themselves, and everyone is held responsible. And he's saying to them now, here you're at the crossroads. God has shown favor to you. And God has been faithful all these years. But now you're going back again to idolatry. You're turning away from the truth of the living God. Now, face up, as it were, he's saying, and choose ye this day whom ye will serve. And then he takes a stand, and he's saying, in effect, I don't care whether you make the right choice or the wrong choice, so far as I'm concerned, as for me, in my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, Brother Lacey made some reference in the class this morning to this very principle, and I appreciated it very much. Whether you're in the minority or in the majority is not the thing that counts. What counts is, are you right? Are you right? It's better to be in the minority and be right, and to take a stand with the majority and be wrong. I would rather be with the minority going through the narrow gate and walking the narrow way to heaven than to go in at the broad gate or the wide gate and travel the broad way with the majority on the road to hell. Where would you rather be? It's better to be alone with God than with the crowd being led by the devil. Oh, there's so many places in the Word of God that prove this. Wasn't it better to be with Noah in the ark? What a minority, only 8 of them. And the whole crowd outside, perhaps, when they saw them go in, laughed them to scorn until the floods came. It was better to be with the minority in the ark than to be with the majority under the judgment of God. When David was chased out and he was away down there in the cave of Adullam, the minority were with him there. The majority were with the rebels. But the day came when God turned the tables round. The man who was in rejection down in the cave of Adullam comes back and he occupies the throne. Our Lord is now rejected and by the world disowned, by the many still neglected and by the few enthroned. But soon he'll come in power, the hour is drawing nigh, for the crowning day is coming by and by. It's better to be with the minority on the side of the Lord than to be with the majority against him. Choose ye this day whom ye will serve. While it was a national responsibility on that day, it's also a personal responsibility, and we bring it right up to date. Choose ye this day. Whose side would you be on? During the war years, you know, a lot of people were asking, whose side do you think God is on? And that wasn't a question to ask at all. I told a lot of people that. I don't know if God's on anybody's side. But who is on the Lord's side is the important matter. Who is on the Lord's side? Choose ye this day personal responsibility this day. You see, we're not guaranteed tomorrow. We're not guaranteed next week or next year. We live a day at a time. That's all. In fact, less than that, we only live a breath at a time. A heartbeat, that's all. We're just a heartbeat away. Choose ye this day. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Whom ye will serve. That's something positive. On the one side, there is the Lord God who has shown his favor towards the sinful sons of Adam. On the other side, there's the enemy with all the idolatry that he has mustered and which he has propagated generation after generation. Men will take anything and everything but the Lord. Friend, where do we stand? If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior and you know not the living God, let me ask you, my friend, whom do you serve? If you don't have God and you're not on God's side, then who do you worship? Who do you accept? To what or to whom do you bow down? To whom have you given your heart, your life, your all? But suppose you are a Christian. And there was a time when you did accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Might I still ask you this, my friend? Are you serving Him? Are you giving Him His place? Are you giving Him His due? Or have you allowed something else to come in between you and your Lord? Choose ye this day whom ye will serve. He says, ask for me and my house. We will serve the Lord. He made it perfectly clear where he stood. He was willing to stand up and be counted. Now when you come to the end of this chapter, you have three burials. Joshua dies, 110 years old, and they buried him. And then they had with them a casket containing the bones of Joseph, who had died down in Egypt. And when the children of Israel left Egypt, they carried Joseph's bones with them. The longest funeral, I believe, on record. He lay, as it were, in state for many years. They carried that casket with them throughout the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. They brought it into the land and they buried it up there at Shechem in a parcel of ground that his father had bought. And that became a kind of possession of those who were the descendants of Joseph. He was the man who had saved them, as it were, down in Egypt. There's the remembrance of what had been done by God through him, and they buried Joseph's bones. But you remember before he died, he said, God will surely visit you and bring you out. Now as they buried Joseph, they'll be reminded of that. Then another man dies. His name was Eliezer. The last verse of the chapter, Eliezer the son of Aaron died, and they buried him in a hill that pertained to Phinehas' son, which was given him in Mount Ephraim. He is the man who became the religious leader, Eliezer the priest, the son of Aaron. And he dies. See, his father Aaron died before they got into the land. Eliezer took over that office, and now he dies, and he's buried. And so you have the great military leader, Joshua. Then you have Joseph, the man who had been the savior down in Egypt. Eliezer, the religious leader, they die. But the people have said, no, yes, we will serve the Lord. That's what we're going to do. But the moment you come into the book of Judges, they forgot what they had said. And they did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, and they began to worship Baal. You see how important it is not only to say something with the lips, but to make sure it's carried out in the life. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank Thee for Thy great faithfulness, morning by morning, day by day, year by year. Thou hast remained faithful even in the midst of our unfaithfulness. We think of all Thou didst do for Thy people of old. We think of what Thou hast been doing for the Christians ever since the introduction of the Christian era. Yet we think, O God, of how unfaithful men and women have been over these many years. But we do pray Thou shalt search all our hearts today and grant that we may be willing to take our stand as individuals and trust the Lord as Savior and bear a testimony and be able to say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Go with each of us now to our respective places this day. Give us a happy time together. Watch over us during the hours of the afternoon and come up with us again in the evening as we come to remember the Lord. Hear us in these things for the Lord's own name's sake. Amen. Service is over.